Should I start over? No. I promised Diane not to take long. Verse 5 of chapter 14. Paul says, one man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. What I think Paul is saying here, and the title is refocusing or changing our focus, he's saying, telling how Christians, we need to focus our attention on the Lord and not each other. It's real easy to focus, because we see each other every Sunday, and God's never appeared to me walked in my room, and I've never seen a vision of Christ or anything, so it's easy to focus our attention on each other. And Paul is saying, well, you can't do that. You need to focus your attention on the Lord. And he's going to teach us how to live with each other even though we're different. Okay, we have different opinions about things, and that's okay. There might, I won't get into all the different opinions, but what he says, look at verse 5. And the first point I think Paul is saying is our choices must come from deep personal convictions. It's almost the opposite of what you would think he would say. He's not saying, oh, forget it. He's not saying you shouldn't be passionate about this thing. When Byron was first got on his diet, he was pushing it, not pushing it. He was telling everybody about it because, man, he lost a lot of weight really fast. And, he was passionate about that. And that's okay. And what Paul is saying is, you ought to be fully convinced. Look what he says in verse 5. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. I don't know this, since he's not here, but Steve always wears a tie, doesn't he, to church? Pretty much. He needs, if he feels that God has told him, or however that happens, that he needs to wear a tie on Sunday, guess what? He better be convinced and not change. When it's 105 out, he might change that. But he better be convinced. If you think that meat is bad for you, that God has said, don't eat meat, you better be fully convinced that that's what God wants, okay? Little story. Joshua was fairly young when this, well, I don't know how young he was, but I remember it was a Sunday morning, and young people, when you start having kids, you'll see when this happens to you. He was getting ready for Sunday morning, and he came out in something really, not dressed up at all. The clothes, I don't know, they were wrinkled and they were bad. I mean, it was, and I said, Joshua, I went up to him and I said, I think you need a little bit nicer clothes on. Could you go change? Well, if you know Joshua, he goes, he didn't just say, oh, sure. He said, God doesn't care what I wear to church. Now, when you're teenager is fully convinced, it's a little harder. But but he was fully convinced. And he's right. He was right. God doesn't, I mean, in as long as it's modest and I'm not telling, you know, I mean, you know, I mean, but it would have, the point was, I said, I know God doesn't care, but I do. So today, would you go change? And he did, you know. So, and young people, I mean, when you, when you're at home and there's the argument hits where they, your parent might not like what you're wearing to church, go change. You know, when you're 18, 19, going to college, guess what? You get to wear what you want. It's like, you know, I don't know what Jonathan wears to church. When Joshua goes somewhere else now, I don't know what he wears on Sunday morning. Because you know what? He's got to be fully convinced in his own mind that it's okay. Because he lives before God. You know, that's what we as parents want to have happen. I want him living his faith, not mine. Okay? So there is a time, I mean, there, when you're living at home, I mean, just listen to your folks, and then when you want to go to church with wrinkled pants on, go, as long as your parents are okay with it. But I mean, and Joshua was right. Joshua was correct. God doesn't care whether he had wrinkled pants on or not. You know, and in some ways, I probably shouldn't have cared because he was going, you know. And it wasn't, we weren't dragging him there. You know, I don't know. Hopefully you guys don't feel like you're dragged here, you know, that you're coming here because your friends, it's okay to come here because your friends are here. It's okay to, whatever God uses to bring you guys, young people here, that's okay. But Joshua was fully convinced, and that was okay. So that's the first thing you need to do. If you eat meat, be convinced that it's okay. If you don't eat meat, be convinced that it's okay. If you want to celebrate resurrection or Easter, whatever, however you want to call it, you better be convinced. And not let it become a bigger issue than it really has to, okay? The second thing I think Paul's saying is our choices should be based on honoring the Lord. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day, observes, and look how many times he repeats this. And whenever something's repeated in Scripture, you ought to recognize that God's trying to tell us something. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. He who eats, does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks, and gives thanks to God. He who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. It occurs four times in here. We need to live, our choices need to be based on honoring the Lord. Not worried about what everybody else thinks. You know, I need to live my life before God. You know, hopefully you don't get dressed on Sunday morning thinking, gee, I wonder what everybody's going to think. We ought to get up in the morning and think, gee, what does God think? What does God want me to do? And I don't think you have to pray about every shirt you wear and every, you know, I mean, there's people, I guess, pray about the socks they put on and the shoes they wear. I mean, we're not going to that extreme. But we ought to live our life to honor the Lord. And there's this, you know, I don't know if you've read any, the controversy over, you know, you got to make Jesus your Savior and Lord. Well, you know what? He is, whether I make him Lord or not. That would be like me going up to President Bush and saying, you know, I have just made you the President of the United States. It's kind of dumb. You know, do I say to God, well, I have just made you the Lord of my life. And he's like, I bought and paid for you. Of course I am. Of course I am. I don't really make him Lord. He is the Lord. And what we need to do is focus our attention on him. Not, you know, and I can get real distracted about what you think and what you believe and how you dress and what you eat instead of thinking, what does God want me to do? How does he want me to dress? How does he want me to live my life? That's what Paul's saying. Our choices should be based on honoring him. And then, when I eat meat, I can thank God. That's what he says. When he eats meat, he gives thanks to God. A little stretch. I could even thank God for cucumbers and celery. I mean, two of the things I hate. I can't stand either one of those. So, you know, when Diane cuts cucumbers up really small, I can taste them right away in a salad. I mean, I just don't like. But you know what? If you like cucumbers and celery, that's okay. You know, that's okay. You can even, you know, I can probably even give thanks that you like cucumbers and celery. That's okay. What we need to focus in on is, what does God, what does the Lord want you to eat and drink? You know, kids, you got kids. I would determine never to call you kids, but I'll just use that term anyway. You know, when you get to a certain age, right now it's illegal for you to drink. You know, so I think there's a, you know, we can say don't drink because it's illegal. But when you turn, what is it in Texas, 21? 21. When you turn 21, you have a choice. Jonathan had a choice on his 21st birthday. Well, it wasn't on his 21st birthday, but when you're an Aggie, you get your ring. That's a big deal. And one of the things they do in Aggie land is they do a dunking. Have you ever heard about this? If your kids go there, just remember that they take their ring and they go to this bar and they dump it in a pitcher of beer, and you're supposed to drink the pitcher of beer until the ring falls into your mouth. And I, you know, Jonathan was calling me and asking me, and I said, you know, he had a test the next week, and I said, dude, this would be a bad thing to do if you, you know, if you've never drank before. This is bad. You know, this is not a wise choice. You guys have choices to make on whether you drink or not drink. That ought not be because our church says never do that. Because you know what? When you're away from here, you know, you might go crazy a little bit. You need to live your life before the Lord. And the sooner you learn that, the easier your life is going to be. This, you know, instead of me worrying about what everybody else is thinking, Paul says, you live your life for the Lord. The third thing Paul encourages us to do about our choices is our choices ought to reflect and elevate the Lord and not me. And not me. Look at verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Our choices ought to elevate him, not me. I ought not walk around and, you know, say, man, I'm wearing a tie, so I'm like better than you. Or I don't eat meat, so I'm better than you. It's not. That book by in the Purpose Driven Church, I mean, it's kind of a weird, if you've read the book and liked it, that's okay. But he starts the book out and says, it's not about you. But the rest of the book is all about you. I mean, I don't know, you know, I really don't get that. It's not about you. It's pretty easy to be selfish. It is real easy to be selfish. You know, I kind of, but you know what? No one lives to himself and dies to himself. It isn't about me. And it isn't about you. It's about who God says you are and who God has made you. That ought to make our life freer. It ought to, because think of what God thinks about you. Think how valuable you are to Him. Think what it cost Him to buy you back. It's not about me. You know, and we can learn to live together with these differences. You have different gifts, you have different talents, you have different looks. We're males, females. We can learn to live together. We can learn, you know, people make jokes about men are from Mars, women are from Venus. You know, duh. I mean, it's almost like, but you know what? God said, that's why I put you together, because you kind of need each other. We can learn to live together with these differences. And we need to get our focus off of each other and know that my choice to eat or not to eat, or to worship on Good Friday or not to worship on Good Friday, will be judged by God, not me. Not me. I can't say, well, and I hope you feel okay that I say it. I can't say to Jocelyn, oh, Jocelyn, you know, I don't really want to have a Good Friday service. I mean, it would be kind of looking down on her, you know. And, you know, you don't have to be religious about it. You know why? Because it's not for me to judge that. It's not for me to judge whether you want to worship on Saturday, Sunday, Good Friday, whether you want to eat meat or not eat meat. You're going to stand before God. And that's what I think he's, when let's get into this whole, I'm not going to be able to explain the whole judgment seat of Christ. It would be, that would, I mean, I'd love to do a whole series on that, but I have some kind of bizarre views of this whole thing, so I have to be a little bit careful. Look at verse 10 through 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's kind of interesting, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians it says the judgment seat of Christ, which some people think are showing that there's a Trinity, that Christ is God. And so we're going to stand before God. You know, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall what? Give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. When I first became a believer, there was this girl that had been in the church for like ever. I don't even remember her name. And I was real excited about getting saved and, you know, going to heaven and, you know, seeing Jesus and thinking, this is, you know, I looked forward to that. I'm thinking, you know, this ain't so bad. And she was like, oh, man, she was scared. She was like, I don't want that day to happen. You know, when, you know, it's like there was going to be this eternal movie of her life and everybody was going to see all of her sin and it was going to, I think you need to get that kind of picture out of your mind about what happens at the judgment seat. First of all, it's not judging our salvation, right? You got to know that. You need to understand, once you become a believer, your sin has been judged. Your sin will never be brought up to you again. Ever. Ever. I don't care how bad it is. Look at John. I'm going to read some. Turn to John 3, verse 18. And, you know, everybody memorizes John 3:16, so this is right after that. John 3:18. I'll start in 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is what? Not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment that light has come into the world. You and I will never stand before God and have our sin judged. That happened 2,000 years ago. The issue of sin is over and dealt with. That's what the whole book of Romans was about. It's that God took care of the sin problem at the cross. It is judged. I'm not going to stand before God and in front of the whole, you know, all of you, and have the eternal DVD of my life shown in front of everybody. At the cross, the delete button was hit. The erase button was hit. It is gone. It's gone. It is separated from me as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. I'm not going to stand in front of God and have my sins laid in front of him. So the judgment seat is not about salvation. Turn to John 5:24. And you probably know all these verses, but John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. You will not come into judgment for your sin, ever. If you have accepted God's sacrifice for your sin, it's gone. You have passed from life to death. Okay? Life to death. Yeah. Death to life. What did I say?
It's from death to life.
What Diane said. Look at Romans. And I mean, I know we just went through this. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. The requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us. Romans 8:31 through 35. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against you? Who, if you were standing before God and somebody said, you know, did you see what Bob did? Paul says, who's going to bring a charge against you? Against God's elect, it is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We don't have to be afraid of that judgment seat of Christ, because it's not our sin that's going to be judged there. God, Jesus is standing there making intercession for you and me every time you sin. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then you go through all those lists. It's like the list, not even me. I can't even separate myself from him anymore. I'm adopted. I've been bought. So what happens at the judgment seat? The word judgment seat there, I don't know if you've heard this or not. It's called a bema seat. There's two places this happened, and One, and it was just like this raised platform where people would pronounce judgments on things. Now, the judgment could be good, right? I mean, you could be declared innocent. Yeah, you could. The judgment, the guy could be standing there and say, "You're free." I mean, we just saw it happen on that that whole thing with the Rutgers lacrosse team. Yeah, where they had this, they were under, you know, criminal charges for rape and kidnapping. I mean, it was bad. This was bad. Well, the guy gets up on his, the attorney general, whatever it is, gets up on the Bema seat and says, "You're free. You're free. The there was not enough charges, not enough evidence. You're free." Some people feel that this judgment seat is it was also used in the Olympics, or the I don't know if they were called the Olympics then, but the games, the Greek games, where once you were at the Bema seat, guess what you got? A reward. If you made it there, you participated in the sport, didn't break the rules, and you're going to get a reward. Okay? I read in Ryrie's, this was one of the best things that I heard, kind of an explanation of this, of how to look at the judgment seat. May 11th, Jonathan is going to be graduating. You know, do you think he's looking ahead to that with dread? No. I mean, if you ever got that far through college, you're like, "I can't wait." You know, I mean, it was a little scarier for me because I had to, like, convince a professor to pass me just so I could get there. But he's not. He's a little better student than I was. So I was facing it with a little bit of dread, and I was able to talk to the professor and let me graduate. But this is what Ryrie says, or he's quoting another guy. He says, "The judgment seat of Christ might be compared to a commencement ceremony. At graduation, there is some measure of disappointment and remorse that one did not do better and work harder." A little bit of that. I mean, I was so glad to be there and have it done. You know, that, for me, that didn't last long. However, at such an event, the overwhelming emotion is joy, not remorse. The graduates do not leave the auditorium weeping because they did not earn better grades. You know, Jonathan might do one of those summa whatevers. You know, what are the different levels? Is cum laude the best?
It's the first one.
First one.
Magna.
Kuma summa duma. I mean, I was like, yeah. I mean, I was glad to be done. Mine, you know, I had no initials after mine. I had no summas, magnas, or whatever after my name. I was just glad my name was there. Really, I mean, I was glad it was there. And I didn't leave. I was only in the one graduation in high school, I guess I went to that one. But when I graduated from seminary, I was just glad to be done. It says, rather, they are thankful that they have been graduated, and they are grateful for what they did achieve. To overdo the sorrow effect of the judgment seat is to make heaven hell. To undo the sorrow aspect is to make faithfulness inconsequential. In this section, what Paul is saying is, whether you eat meat or not eat meat, whether you value one day above another or value all days alike, God is the one you need to stand before. Not me, not the church, not your buddies, not your friends, not the church. It is God that is going to look at your heart with that. And it's like, if I feel okay eating meat, God's going to say, "I think, just be convinced. That's what I wanted you to do." And I'll tell you, there was one quick story. I went to an office party one time, and at our office parties are big because it's a big company, and they have open bars and all the food you could eat, and it was the first one I was at, and I went up to and hit and was going to go get a glass of wine, just a little glass of wine, and I was sitting with a friend of mine that is a partner at this company and doesn't drink. Never drank. He hates alcohol. His dad was an alcoholic. You know, it's been a bad thing. I'm walking back to the table, and I had this unbelievably bad feeling. Like, don't do this. Don't sit there with a glass of wine. Never took a sip, put the wine down, walked back to the table, and I don't know why. I have no idea why that happened. I have no idea, but I'll tell you, it was God saying, don't do this. We live our life before Him. And young people, the sooner you learn to listen to that still small voice, the easier your life is going to be. Ask those of us that learned late to listen to that voice. And sometime we'll go over this whole, the other places that the judgment seat, it occurs in 2 Corinthians 5, and there's some great verses in there about right after 2 Corinthians, it's in chapter 5, verse 14, it says, the love of Christ controls us. We're new creatures in Christ. We've been made the righteousness of God. I'll talk a little bit more about that judgment seat and what I think. But it's not what I think happens there. It's not something to be afraid of. It would be like being afraid of your graduation ceremony. Okay? Does that make sense? I mean, I think Christians are too afraid of that. In Romans chapter 14, in the beginning of this, in chapter 4, he says, because before God, he's going to be able to stand because God is going to make him stand. That when I'm there, I'm going to stand before my Savior. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your faithfulness to us, for how you love us and care for us, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And Father, when we look ahead to that day when we will stand before you, help us to understand that we're going to stand before you as white as snow, that all of our sin was nailed to the cross that day when your Son hung there. Father, I pray that you would teach us all to kind of just understand, begin to comprehend how you have brought us into a relationship with you. That it's a great thing and it's a wonderful thing that we can look forward to. Father, we thank you for this church. I thank you for our friendships here and for the openness we have with each other. And I just thank you for what you're doing here. And I pray that you would continue to guide us as a church and as believers in this area here, that you would really help us understand what you want us to do here and in leading people to yourself. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Verses 3.